If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. If you need a Bible, there's one on every row as well. But so we've been going through the book of John, 16, 17 weeks in. Every chapter has a picture of Jesus. I usually have a frame right here. We're at the part of this of a series where the next 4 to 5 weeks is more about what Jesus is telling us through the eyes of John. John is no longer painting a picture of Jesus at this moment. Right when Jesus began to go on the cross, he will repaint the pictures of Jesus. But right now, his motivation for us is from Jesus speaking to us. We already know the book of John is mainly written for the Jewish people to illustrate who Jesus was. Why did he come and what is his identity? And John shows us that he is the light of the world, the living water. He is the bread of life. He came from God in the flesh. He was the high priest. And he's going back to heaven. What we're covering the next couple of weeks, started last week, these are the final words of Jesus. His motivational speech, his farewell, however you want to write it, look at it. He began with washing the disciples' feet. They had dinner. And he began to talk to them. It's just him and his apostles. Last week you learned that he says, trust me, trust in my words, and trust in my work on the cross. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is our helper, our counselor, our defender, protector, and even, to some of us, our babysitter. I know I need one. But the question is, why did Jesus, his final words, the way he began his final speech, why did he say the things that he said? Why did he frame it that way? Why did he tell me and you or his apostles, hey, trust me, believe me, I'm doing something for you. And I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you something to help you. Why did he do that? Is there something going on between me and something else that I don't know about? Is there a battle that you and I are going through that I don't know about? Is there something trying to pull us away from God that I don't know about? Well, yes. There is. Jesus framed this speech perfectly to leave us something to be on guard about. We're in a war. It's a game of life and death. Your opponent? Well, you can't see him. What uniform are they wearing? I don't know. It is football season. How about them Appalachian State Mountain? Appalachian State yesterday? 1.1 second and... Okay. They had 1% to win the game, and they won it. It's incredible. You and I are in a game of life. Our opponent, we don't know. We can't see him. We can't talk to him. We don't see him moving around. We can't see his offense or defense. We don't see his game plan, but we know it's there. His purpose? To steal, kill, and destroy all of us, especially those who believe in Christ. His offensive scheme? Lies. I'm a basketball coach. I know what that's like going into a game, having the game plan. I know exactly what the opponent's going to do. I know exactly the strength and weaknesses. I know what I have, and I'm going to counter that against my opponent. And Jesus left us with something very similar, a game plan. Offense and defense. Because in Ephesians chapter 6, it's on the screen, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You are at war. Every single second of your life. Against an opponent that you cannot see. Not against your Republican friends. Not against your Democrat friends. Not against your personal preference, your skin colors, or your social class. Those are easy. The war you're at and against, it's Satan. And he's real. And he's here. The part that Satan doesn't want you to understand and know and to admit is that he actually exists. So the more you can think that he doesn't exist, he's already winning most of the battle. But the Bible tells us who Satan is, where did he come from, and even what he looks like. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 15 to 17. This is God speaking through Ezekiel for us to understand Satan. You were blameless in all your ways. From the way you were created till wickedness has found in you. Through your widespread trade, through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sin. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expel you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty. And you corrupt your wisdom. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made a spectacle of you before kings. Satan was with God. Matter of fact, he was a beautiful angel. He was beautiful. But he became proud in his own abilities and his own beauty. And in the way Ezekiel describes it, he was the guardian of the cherub. Now, it got me thinking a little bit, right? This is a side note. This is free, okay? You can take this for free today. Cherub, it's short for cherubims. The cherubims are the animals that guarded the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve got kicked out. And cherubims are the two angels that hovering over the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the animals with wings. And cherubims are the two angels that guard the gate of heaven in Revelation. Satan, before the fall, was in charge of those two animals. That means Satan was in the Garden of Eden. As you know, he walked around. He was in charge of the heavenly host as well. He was pretty high up there. And he was there when Eden, in the Garden of Eden, when Eve and Adam sinned. Now, I wonder if Satan was in charge of the Garden of Eden as well, not just the animal. It's something interesting to look into. Irrelevant today, but that's free, free of thoughts. Take that with you for what it is worth. Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God." That's Satan talking. I want to be higher. I want to raise my seat. I want to be above God. "I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost height of Mount Zaphon." This is Satan talking. See how much? And he wants more and more and more. "I want to be above God. I want to be higher. I want to go up higher. I will make myself the most high. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths." Satan wanted his throne to be above God. Matter of fact, he wanted to be God. The whole Bible worked towards the end. And the backdrop of the Bible that some of us needs to understand is that it's a war. It's a spiritual warfare between Satan and God for us. C.S. Lewis is a great writer. He has a group of friends. They call the Inklings, right? The Inklings were with Tolkien and Charles and William and C.S. Lewis. And they meet at a pub in England, right outside of Oxford, the college they went to. They called it Oxfordshire. And they wrote the famous trilogy, The Lord of the Rings and The Hobbits. And you guys might have heard of that with Tolkien. So they have this group of friends called the Inklings. And C.S. Lewis wrote this in his Screwtape letter. He says, "There's two equal and opposite error in which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialistic or a magician with the same delight. His point is, as him and his friend sitting in the pub and they're talking, and he says, the worst thing we can do, it's not to believe in the devil. And also, at the same time, the worst thing we can do is be obsessive with the devil and follow it. Either way, we lose. The devil's real. The writer of the gospel went out of their way to interview Jesus, to talk about Jesus, and to write down that Satan tempted God, tempted Jesus. Jesus was getting ready to go into ministry. Satan took him out into the desert. And this is what he says. If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And then Satan took Jesus to the high mountains. And he says, throw yourself down from there. God will save you. His angels will save you. And then he showed Jesus all the splendor of the world. And he says, all this can be yours if you just bow down and worship me. You notice that Satan's temptation to Jesus was not about making him sick or making him suffer with some kind of disease or an illness that is detrimental. I do want to say this, sickness and disease happen because we live in a fallen world. Satan's temptation for us is the same way he was tempted himself, to be God. Personal desires, relying on our own beauty and abilities. His temptation for us to get us to forget about God. If you forget about God, I can give you this, everything in this world. Worship me and I'll take care of you. If Satan can convince us that we don't need God, then we'll eventually self-destruct. We see it all the time. He doesn't need to cause us harm. We harm ourselves when we're away from God. And essentially what Satan is doing is he's convincing us to join the rebellions against God. Can you move the slides along for me, please? Satan essentially is asking us to join the rebellion against God. So the entire Bible is this backdrop of a spiritual warfare between God and Satan for us. This is just the introduction. I haven't gotten today's text yet. You nervous? But there's a game plan. Jesus, his most private moment with his apostles, gave us a game plan on how to defeat this. His plan for us is this. Remain in his love. As simple as that. Remain in his love. John chapter 15, verse 9. Turn there. You have it. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Your attention up here. Jesus, notice that Jesus is not asking us to have this performance and continue to fall in love with him and fall in love with him and fall in love with him more and more and more. That's the misconceptions about Christianity. Christianity is not performance-based. God is not a cruel God where he only loves you if you do something for him or if you love him back. His love for you is not based on performances in your life, but his message, it's pretty simple. His game plan for us to defeat Satan is this. Don't ever forget that I love you. It's on the slide. Don't ever forget that I love you. That's his simple message for us in John chapter 15, verse 9. Remain in my love. Satan tempts you the same way he tempted Jesus. Oh yeah? You're Christians, aren't you? You're the child of God? God loves you? Really? Why isn't your stone in your life be taken away? Why do bad things happen to you? Why isn't your stone turned into bread? Why isn't God taking the stones away from your life then? Oh yeah, you're the son of the Most High. You're the daughters of the Most High. Then why do bad things happen to you? How come you're poor? How come you don't have all the things of this world since you are the child of God? How come he doesn't give you everything? How come he doesn't make you the ruler of everything? Satan's temptation for us is the same way he tempted Jesus. He put these ideas in our heads, the seeds of lies that plants in our hearts. And when we buy into these lies, what do? We move further and further and further away from God. We fall out of habits for God. We fall out of habits of going to church. We fall out of habits of reading our scripture, praying together, fellowship with one another. We fall out of habits of talking about God. We stop opening our Bibles. We care less about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all of a sudden, Satan whispers in your ears, you're too far from God. How can he love you? You don't deserve his love. You haven't done enough. You don't do much to deserve his love. But God's message for us is pretty simple. Don't you ever forget that I love you. God's love for us is not for this life, but for the life to come through his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And that is once and for all. Amen? The Bible from the beginning to the end is not about God walking away from us, but about our rebellion away from God, drifting away from God, further and further away. So the scripture, it's God's game plan for us. I know, you're getting bored. You're like, okay, get to the point. Whoa, I'm about to unboard you, okay? I love a good barbecue. Not the gas grill that you guys do now, you spoil people. A good barbecue is with the charcoal and lighter. You pour some gasoline over it. Now, the trick to having a good fire at your barbecue charcoal. The way you put this together is you stack them together. All right? Now, that is a good way to light a barbecue. And if you light a barbecue like this, what happened? It started a fire. But the fire gets what? Stronger and stronger. Because these charcoals are touching one another. And usually when you barbecue, if you're a good barbecuer, if that's how you call it, you're constantly doing what? You take the outer charcoal, you put them where? On the top. Because the outer charcoal usually doesn't burn as well as when it's together. So the whole time as you're barbecuing, you constantly taking one charcoal and you put on top of each other, but there's always one or two charcoal that does what? What is it? It rolls off. And then as you work, you're cooking, you're getting busy, your kids are running around, the steak is burning, it's not medium anymore, it's getting well done, and your onion is burning, things are happening, and you forget. This charcoal begins to even move further and further away. And essentially what happened? It falls off of the grill. If you go to a park, you see this all the time. But eventually, this charcoal is going to what? It's going to die. It's going to burn out. Jesus' message for us is very simple. Remain in my love. Don't ever forget that I love you, because the moment we listen to Satan, we further, far, far, far away from the main thing of the love of God, we eventually what? Die. We eventually die. Christianity is no longer important in our lives. Everything else will be. Trust me, I've seen it. I went through it. And some of you went through it as well. That is what Satan wants you to think and understand. How can God love you? How can he love you? Look at your family. Look at your finance situation. Look at the problem that's going on in your life. How can he love you? And God says, don't you ever forget, I took away the sins of the world once and for all. But this is us. Oh, it gets even better. The second part to his message to us is he says, continue, verse 12. My command is this, love who? Each other, as I have loved you. Greater has no other than this. No one than this. To lay down his one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friend. For everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. I appoint you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whenever you ask in my name to the Father, I will give you. This is my command. Love each other. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hate me first. If you belong to the world, I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Let me explain this to your attention. The message is simple. I want to tell you this, okay? First, Jesus showed the disciples, hey, I'm washing your feet, trust in me, trust in my work on the cross. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit. And he moved right into us. He says, but I need you to know this. I loved you. And the second part I need you to know this is love one another. Love each other. Why? Because living in a fallen world is hard enough. Living in this world is hard enough. You're living in a fallen world, and it's hard. And you know what's even harder? Being a Christian in this world. Because Satan's working overtime to distract you and I. We need each other to fight this battle. What's happening here? The closer I stay to God's love, my fire will burn bright. Jesus says, I chose you. I chose you to burn bright. I chose you to be together. I chose you to love one another so you continue to burn bright. I need you to fight this battle. The person sitting next to you needs you to fight this battle. I need your help. They need your help to love one another. And we can't love one another and we can't fight this battle together. We're always constantly fighting each other because who we voted for. Or our personal preference or our skin colors or our social class. What you have and what you don't have. How can we love one another? How can we fight the battle against Satan? We're constantly bickering and eventually we'll begin to spread out. And the more spread out we are, what happened? We essentially die. So see, this Lewis and his friends, the Inklings, they would sit at a bar right outside of Oxford University. There's a place called Oxfordshire. You know, they write The Lord of the Rings and many books that C.S. Lewis wrote. And they were all writers and they write poetries and many things. And there were a couple guys. They called themselves the Inklings. It was Charles, and there's William, and there's C.S. Lewis. And there's J.R. Tolkien. And one day, Charles passed away. And this is what C.S. Lewis wrote. In each of my friends, there is something that only some other friend can fully bring out. By myself, I am not large enough to call the whole man into activity. I want other light than my own to show all his facets. Now that Charles is dead, I shall never see Ronald's reaction to a specific Caroline joke. Far from having more of Ronald, having him to myself now that Charles is away, I have less of Ronald. Hence, true friendship
is the least jealous of love. This is what happened. When you are not here, there's a part of me that's missing. Because there's a part of me that can only say certain things to you that bring out the whole person of someone else. If I say a joke to Lewis, and usually David Benton laughs, it's no longer the same when Lewis is not here. Because now I'm missing the part of David because he's no longer laughing at the jokes that I'm telling Lewis. The whole idea of loving one another is that there are things that you can do to the next person sitting next to you that no one else can do. There are things that in you that can only bring out the person next to you that I can't. So C.S. Lewis saying, I'm not merely large enough to bring out the whole man. I need the community of my friends. The same way Jesus says to his apostles, love one another. Because there will be days and night that one of you will be arrested. One of you will be broke. One of you will need a job. One of you will need prayers. One of you will need a meal. There will be a time that one of you will need something. And if you're missing, then that person's need goes unmet. Because only you can meet that need. Here's the problem with our lives. And Jesus is putting this as simple as, he says, love me, stay in my love. I love you. I already love you. You know that. I'm going to love you forever. But the second part is, I want you to love one another. Because if you don't love one another, essentially you will burn out and you will die. And I say this to my team every single game. By the way, my little Boca Christian girls team, we beat West Boca by 30 points yesterday. West Boca is a 7A school. That's a big school, okay? But before every game, I tell my girls this. We can either lose this game as an individual, or we can win together. We can die as an individual, or we can burn bright together because you love one another. J.R. Tolkien, part of the Inklings, he went on to write the trilogies, The Lord of the Rings. And the purpose of this movie was to show there were seven rings, but there's one ring that controls all the seven rings. And whoever can possess this one ring, then they have all the power in the world. And the ring would speak to them and tempt them and say, oh, you're powerful. And there's this one animal in there. His name was Gollum. Right? And Gollum calls the ring, oh, precious. You guys ever heard that before? Precious, my precious. He worshiped this ring, my precious. And apparently this ring has convinced Gollum that he can be in charge. He can be as powerful as can be as long as you possess this ring. And Tolkien, along with J.R. Tolkien, and along with his Inkling friends, right? They put the thoughts together. They come up with this beautiful trilogy. And at the very end, there's one guy has to carry the ring and destroy it. The guy with such pure heart, but he's not going to fall into the temptation of the ring. His name was Frodo. And on this journey, Sam went along with Frodo. And the whole journey, Sam was right there with Frodo and telling him, don't fall for it, Frodo. Keep going. Don't fall for it. And at the very last scene of the movie, Frodo standing in front of the lava is flowing this specific mountain. He holds the ring over it. And Sam says, let it go, Frodo. Let it go. And Frodo turns around and says, this is mine. Because even the ring convinced him that he can be powerful. But there's his friend, Sam. Before they made up to the mountain, Frodo was struggling. His very last breath, he couldn't go on anymore. And this is the scene I want you to see from the Inklings.
Blossom, and and the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields. And eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
Oh, Sam, I can't recall the taste of food. The sound of water. Touch of grass. Naked in the dark. There's nothing, no veil between me and the wheel of fire. I can see him with my waking eyes.
Then let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
Come on, Mr. Frodo. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I watched the entire trilogy in one weekend, and that scene came up. I can't help it, but tears flowing in my eye because C.S. Lewis said, and the whole English, he says, blessed is a man who finds such a friend. Blessed is a man who finds such a friend. He said, come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry the ring for you, but I can certainly carry you. Can you imagine if humanity forgets what our political parties are? Forget the struggles you have in this world because you have a friend sitting right next to you and they might not take away the things that you're going through, but they can certainly carry you through it. Amen? Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry the ring for you, but I can certainly carry you. We need you. The church, your friends who are Christian need you. They need you to stop sitting so far away from the fire because eventually you're going to die out. But we need you to carry each other's burden because it says, come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry the ring for you. That's your mission. That's the things you have to carry in your life. The bad things happen to you. And I can't take that away from you. I can't control your circumstances or your situations. But blessed is a man who has such a friend. He said, I can't take that pain. I can't take the night where the fan just spinning. I can't take what has been happening to you. But I can certainly come underneath you. And your spirit might be down. You might be confused. You might be hurt a little bit. You might feel alone, lonely. But what if I carry you along the way? Blessed is a man with such friends. And Jesus says to his apostles in private, he says, don't ever forget that I love you. Don't you ever forget that. We're reminded of that every single Sunday. But second, love one another. Love one another. Because this world is hard enough. Love one another. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your love and your grace. Father, sometimes we get so caught up with our own agendas and our own selfish little ways, our own beauty, marvel, our own success. That we become so successful and so rich that all we have is money. Father, help us to be a friend. That we love one another. To carry each other's burden like you tell us.
God, forgive us where we fall short. Where we forget what Christianity it's all about. It's about loving you. You love us. And love one another. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. As the band come forward, if you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, there's a part in there, he says, I'm your friend. There's a big theological meaning behind that, which we'll cover one day. But know that you're not hated by God. You're not a servant of God. You're not outside of God's realm of love and mercy. He says, I'm your friend because I died on the cross for you. If you never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and be baptized in his love. We have a baptistry behind me. We have clothes in the back to change into. If that's you this morning, I certainly welcome you to come up here, meet with me. We'll take you to the back. We'll get you changed, and we'll baptize you. Or email me this week as well. Say, hey, I want to know about this love, this Jesus. And there's some of you in this room that might need prayers. Maybe you just need a friend. Our elders will be up here to pray with you. Whatever you're going on in your life, you're confused or you just need help, we're here for you. Our elders will be up here. If you have any of those things, come forward. We'd love to pray with you. The rest of us, grab the hand next person, the person next to you tight, because blessed is a man with such a friend. So come on, Mr. Frodo, I can't carry that for you, but I can carry you. Amen.